All right. We are studying. Yesterday we looked at Peter's last letter. I mean, not Peter. Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy. Today we're going to look at Peter's last writing, which was in 2 Peter. Both of them, according to not much evidence, but they were both killed in AD 66. Again, the fire was in 64. That's when a change in the law happened where they were first called Christians in Antioch, but that was relatively early, and that was a term of law, and it separated them from the Jews, because before that, the early Christians were just considered another Jewish sect, and they had this deal with the emperor that they could continue their religion, didn't have to swear allegiance to the emperor. But then things kept getting progressively worse. And then after the fire, they got really bad, because then Christians were accused of hating humanity. And that was a massacre of people. The two most prominent were Paul and Peter, the two prominent leaders of the church. And they were both killed sometime in AD 66. It appears that, from what I can find out, that Paul was killed first and he was beheaded. And then, because of what some things that Peter said about the cross, then he was to be crucified. And instead, he requested that he be crucified upside down, so because he didn't want to. He thought to be crucified would be dishonoring Christ. So Paul was beheaded, and Peter was crucified upside down. And then yesterday's letter was shortly after Paul's, or before Paul's crucifixion, and this letter is shortly before Peter's. So. Yeah, we'll see that. He says it.
Okay.
All right, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. But the whole atmosphere for Christians had gotten just terrible in Rome after the fire.
This fire you talk about, is that in the Bible?
No, in history. Rome, remember there's a cliche that many people still, I think it's still extant. It's Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And so there was a huge fire in Rome that destroyed probably 30 or 40% of Rome in AD 64. And then that's where the Christians were accused of hating humanity, because they were throwing all their goods on them. What are you doing, Garrett?
Oh, I'm just trying to get the mindset of the Christians and the Romans. The Christians, to have that much joy in the end of the world, had to be pretty, they're believers. I mean, they're out there.
They joyously threw all their belongings, including their money, on the fire.
Call that zeal.
I have a strange question. Peter, being one of Jesus' prominent disciples from the beginning, why did he have so little to write compared to some of the other ones?
Well, Paul has the most writing of anyone in the New Testament. They're all, remember, Thomas was find it. I got it right here. Where each one of the disciples went and how they died is what we've talked about many times in the past. But I don't remember exactly. Thomas went to India. You know that. And he was thrust through with a lance. Well, here it is. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was killed in Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of the city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. John was supposedly put in a cauldron of boiling oil but escaped death in a miraculous manner. That's more than likely a legend. But he was exiled to Patmos, which... Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross which he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in India. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. Such was the fate of the apostles. Now, part of the reason that there are so few writings from the other apostles is that they were killed. And many times when they were killed, then all of their followers were killed and all of their writings were burned. And so we're very fortunate to have even what we do have of the early letters. Okay, does that give you a background? All right, now we're talking about... And anyway, the legend about Thomas, it's interesting. Thomas allegedly had quite a following in India. There's that, one of the Apocrypha is the Gospel of Thomas, but it's one of those weird things that somebody wrote after he died. It's got all these legends in it that are just crazy.
Well, wait a minute, I don't want to get anything started.
I can do RB and R.
You were talking about, you decided to, whatever you say, take a different path for a couple of days, and we read 2 Peter today, which is what I'm looking forward to, and 2 Timothy yesterday. Those two, that they weren't written. 2 Peter wasn't written by Peter, and 2 Timothy wasn't written by Paul. It's pretty much established by religious scholars. It doesn't change anything, but I think you have to know that, because I know you've studied a lot about it. And predominantly, scholars say that of all scripture, those two scriptures weren't written by Peter or by Paul, and they've pretty much proven that.
Well, I would beg to differ you about Peter. There was much debate, but the current scholarship says that it was, because two things. Because the first thing says...
What are we talking about?
Second Peter.
Second Peter was written by Peter?
Yeah. Primarily, the scholarship tended in that direction. You're right. In the 50s and 60s, much of the scholarship said those two books weren't written by the authors, by Paul or by Peter. The best scholarship says that that was written by the notes that Timothy had.
Right. They were written by an associate or somebody.
Right. And those early scholars said that Silvanus wrote 2 Peter.
I can't recall who they think wrote it. There's a name, but I don't remember what it is right now.
Well, Thomas Sylvanus is one of them.
I don't think that's right, but maybe that's the one that they mentioned in what I was reading.
Okay. Well,
it doesn't really matter.
Well, it does, because much of the scholarship of that period of time was trying to debunk the Bible. Well, I'm just saying, during that period, in the 50s, 60s, and part of that time when those writings that I think you're referencing were written.
I got to tell you, that's not true.
All right.
I mean, I'm not telling you what you're saying isn't true, but what I'm saying to you is the people that I'm referencing who are making these comments aren't from the 50s and 60s.
Okay. All right, let's go back to 2 Peter. Anybody else have any thoughts?
Again, I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm just wondering about that. And
well, and I responded. I hope.
Okay. You're angry.
I'm not. I'm not angry. But you know,
especially when we're talking about 2 Peter, where it says, "Be careful who you listen to." And here I am bringing something like this up, and I don't know whether it's true or not, and I'm not really sure I care.
This conversation kind of puts you in a place of trying to see through the words more than had we not just had that conversation. Because now you look for you look yourself for the truth. It's kind of put you in a study.
Well, I mean, that's exactly why I did what I did. I mean, I wanted to believe that these were spurious gospels and spurious writings.
But just because they're not written by Peter or Paul.
Listen to me. Listen to me. I tried to prove everything in this book was wrong and found problems with it because I did not want to see what I saw. And I'm not trying to bug you. I'm just saying I spent many, many years.
You're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. I'm not trying to debunk anything. I'm not trying to tell you it doesn't make any difference. What I'm saying to you is it doesn't make any difference. It is what it is, and it doesn't really matter.
Well, it matters to me. Because
you know, Ole, one of the most incredible things that you ever spoke to us and that registered with me, I've heard you say it a couple of times. You said, if Jesus Christ walked in the door, he couldn't prove it was him.
That's right.
Yeah. And the reason for that is because lineage has been violated and not referenced and not written down, and there's no way to go, there's no ancestry, there's no way to go back.
That's right.
Well, you know, that message, that notion is true not just for Jesus Christ himself, but for a lot of what we read and what we believe and what we think. That's where faith enters into the thing. You can't, none of these, whether who wrote the thing, whether it was Peter or Paul or whomever, or an associate of Peter's or Paul's who wrote down their words or whatever. I mean, it's whatever you, wherever you want to take it, whatever you want it to be. There is no proof for it. There can't be. It's diluted.
Well, I'm not one of those that worship the Bible instead of God.
Mm-hmm.
Many people do.
Mm-hmm.
So this, I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it just produces Phariseeism beyond Phariseeism.
But I want you to understand that when I bring these things up, I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm not trying to say that this thing is a sham or any such thing. I'm only saying to you that it appears that there's some differences here.
No, I agree, and I spoke to that. I'm glad you're bringing it up. Don't get me wrong. And if I can't answer what you're bringing up or don't have any idea what it was, I'll go study it.
Well, I just have this idea that you think that because I'm thinking that or going in that direction that I'm thinking that the whole thing is trash and that it doesn't mean anything and that it's not important and that I'm casting dispersions on it.
No, I didn't think that. I never did think it.
Well, I got it from your tongue. Anybody else?
No, my tone came probably from this whole idea back again to zeal. That's the only thing that I'm concerned with right now, mm-hmm. is the zeal of people who have heard these words. And that's why we're doing what we're doing.
Is there a particular reason you chose those two?
Because those were the two that were written just before they died, in my opinion. And it seems to me that
example of their zeal. I see. Okay.
Right.
Okay.
And it shows you what their exhortation was to their whoever these letters were addressed to. I mean, the same thing. To me, the most important writings, if you want to scale them, are the things that people wrote just before they died. David. We've studied that. Moses, just before he died. All these things that happened just before they died and are put down on paper give a urgency, a sense of destiny, if you will.
I'm thinking of Harry.
Yeah. Harry said he finally, 3 months before he died, he said he finally saw.
Thinking of Luther. When he dies, he goes, forget everything I wrote before.
Right.
Yeah, Luther.
This is what I've seen now. This is.
And that's the least studied of Luther's books.
Yeah.
The bondage of the will. The idea that we have free will is just can produce only bondage. It's a nice thought, but Luther saw there were only two wills, the will of God and the will of Satan.
So what are?
But which is really there was only the will of God, but the will of Satan is the self for self. And that's the antagonism. That's why the trial of faith can't be about the mind, because that's the trial of no faith. All right, 2 Peter. Anybody else? We can. I love these discussions, so, because there's feedback.
It's interesting. He didn't say, "I, Simon Peter, da 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 da." The name and then the writing, which.
And then they also always put servant before apostle.
Yeah.
Doulos, bond servant, no will of their own. And that's lost in English.
That's a great first sentence or statement here where it establishes whose faith.
Right. You know, and again, remember one of the reasons I've studied the first century church so intently, well, it came from trying to prove this is wrong, because that's the only model we have for the church. We don't have any other model that has any quote-unquote inspired writing or anything inspired about it after the church. I mean, after this. I mean, you can say that, you know, the big thing about Luther to me was the Heidelberg Disputation, when he just destroyed free will and all the other stuff. Even that was, to me, even more important than the 95 Theses. But, you know, his writing could be said to be inspired, but it was only because it was all about the cross. It was all about your death, his life in you. And so this is why I get so zealous, I guess is the word, about take no thought. Because whether it's cause and effect, or whether it's any of the issues of your mind, or paying attention to what your mind is saying, I mean, because it's that if you believe the scriptures, your mind is evil above all things. It's the only enemy of God in time and space. It's enmity against God. So to try to use your mind for any purpose other than finding repentance, it's just nuts to me.
We had a great comment in Bible study last night where Tom brought this up about Stephen Hawking being his favorite scientist or whatever. And he's reduced to his mind. There's nothing on his body much that works. So all he is a mind taken to its ultimate development. And that mind can't believe in God. And it's just an amazingly appropriate as a parable.
Well, the whole issue of, you know, that's why these translations drive me nuts, because where it says take no thought, it says don't be worried about anything. Or don't fret. Well, that's don't fret, don't worry, it's true. But that's not what it says. Take no thought for your life. How can that be? Well, it can't be if Christ isn't in you. It seems to me you'd want to test that right now.
Yeah.
If you bet your life on it, apparently, so test it to see, to make sure. Again, I've told you also many, many times, I can't teach you anything you don't already know. All I can do is act as a spark to agree with that life of Christ which is already in you. If you think you're here to learn something, then you're nuts. You're not learning anything. My prayer is that you're unlearning everything so you can walk in this abandonment of self and emptiness by His faith alone. If you want to worship your mind, that's fine, I don't care. But worship meaning give importance to breath. If you give some kind of importance to this thing, then you're worshiping it. You're loving it.
If you're learning anything here, it's how to pick up your cross, which is not profitable to you.
Well, yeah. You know, we used to have I told you this many times, but people running around, and when we first started, they were, I'm crucified, their mantra, they said it all day, I'm mantra, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. But in trying to die, they kept themselves alive. It's just, it's a mortified, just means you see yourself as dead and your mind as your most mortal enemy for the truth. If you don't know your mind by now is your enemy, then you're a fool. Your mind and your emotions have never once in your life been your friend. And yet you still give it importance. It appears to be your friend for a moment, but always ends up, boom. You are wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet you sayeth not, there is no hope, for you found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved. All right, okay, so I'm going to become a believer. I'm going to pick up the cross. But then I'm going to build again the things that I destroyed. Well, then you make yourself a transgressor. It's a laissez-faire Christianity. Well, I'm just going to continue what I'm doing until God slaps me. Well, when I promise you, if that's the case, you haven't read 2 Peter.
Strikes me as a very pessimistic or there is a profit to this life and to him, and to my children and to the people I love and to us, and I just can't say there's no profit. And to me, that's just a, I don't know, it's just dead.
Well,
it's just dead. It's like there is a profit. There's a life. There's,
yeah, right.
There's light. There's a, it's just a glorious, how can you say there's no profit? You know, I just don't like that.
There's no profit to self.
Yeah.
But can you accept that?
That's, yeah, much better, yeah.
That's what I meant to say.
And the whole idea of even in our culture, religious culture,
there's love.
They say the gospel is good news, and so some of the Bible is titled "Good News for Modern Man." Well, that's the antithesis of the purpose of the Bible.
And prophet's a horrible word to even use anyway. That it's kind of that success or that English gain, you know.
Self gain, right?
Yeah.
See, that's how self is motivated, by profit. Picking up the cross, there's no profit to self. There's profit to God, and ultimately then to you, but you got to think of that circle. That's the point.
All right, well, let's just start, read a few of these. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just stop a minute at that word apostle. The word apostle just means someone that believes that is sent into his world. I mean, each one of you should be an apostle. Because part of the first thing that happens to an apostle is it falls into the ground and dies. And there's what they call the five things. It was first the apostle, then the prophet, because you believe, you try not to speak, but you believe, you speak. Then the evangelist, you're an evangelist because you've spoken and some hear. Then a pastor teacher. Well, you have to go through that whole nine yards. So it's in one person, you're all those things, and every one of us is that, you're called to that. Now, Beth isn't. Beth is called, I shouldn't say everyone is just called. Most of us are called to that. Beth, she's right now, I think she's probably the most important person in the body, because her call is to intercession. That's what all she does, is intercessory prayer. Now, some, in a very real sense, that's the highest calling. But the lack of zeal to me is just makes me nuts, because it has to come because there's still something in time and space that is important. But anyway. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, and that's epignosis, that's the Word made flesh, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now that anyway, I'm not going to go there. Life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've escaped lust. You've escaped the idea that you should be different than you are. You've escaped the idea that you need something. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that's the definition of freedom. You're at perfect peace and free. Well, let's stop there. We're out of time. We will. I'm going to wait until you guys get back, and we'll finish 2 Peter. We'll start next week, okay? We'll just do something else. We'll twiddle our thumbs for Thursday and Friday. All right? We'll think of something to talk about.
You might find it looking at this book here.
Hmm?
There's some stuff in here you can talk about.
All right. Anybody else have any response to any of this?
Well, I'm gonna step out here. This escape from the corruption in the world through lust. You're lusting after seeing zeal. Stop it.
I'll respond to that later. Take it, big guy.